Okay, I'm going to have some guys that's going to help me this morning in our class. Some forgot, some are not here, but the ones that are here and the ones that didn't forget, we're going to put them to work this morning. The theme of this year's Vacation Bible Study is examples, noble examples from both the Old and the New Testament. And so all of the classes, all of the studies are going to be geared along those lines, whether it's the elementary classes or the adult classes. This is the admonition, or at least a portion of the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, to be an example of the believers. And of course, we could make the application, we're to be an example for the believers as well. One of the things we need to think about as we talk about examples, and we're going to be looking at some specific examples in the Old Testament, one of the things we need to realize is that every one of us are traveling a road in this life. And the road that we travel is a road that, I could go into a whole lot of details or applications or analogies about the road that we travel. But while we're traveling this road, there are going to be people looking at us, there are going to be people examining the life that we live. And so I want you to think about the road that you travel. Now, when you travel that road, you're going to need a compass. And the compass that we use to travel the road is what I would call integrity. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions from the class before we turn it over to some of these young guys to talk to you this morning. But I want to ask you, number one, tell me your understanding of example. What does example mean?
Pattern.
Okay, it's a pattern. You know, we're all setting examples. We all are, by our lives, by the road that we're traveling, we're living a pattern. We're setting an example. Now, are examples always good? Well, sometimes they're bad examples, sometimes they're good examples. A good example is one to be emulated. A bad example is one to be avoided. And so we need to realize that we're setting examples. Now, if we're going to set a good example, we're going to have to do so as men and women of integrity. Now, what does integrity suggest? What is integrity?
Standing upright in the sight of God.
Okay, it's being upright in the sight of God and men. It's being noble. It's being as Job, an upright, a straight, living person, man or woman.
Honest.
Honest would be involved in that. Without hypocrisy would be involved in that. So we're to be men and women of integrity if we're going to be setting the right example. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, encouraged the Corinthians, "You be followers of me as I follow Christ." So there's a man of integrity. So he's setting an example, and he's able to say, you follow my example because I'm walking in the steps of Christ. I'm following Christ. So you follow me in that I follow Christ. Now I want you to notice what he said to the Ephesian elders. He said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." That's integrity. That's the reason that he could say, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Now that doesn't mean that Paul is not going to have some struggles in his life. Doesn't mean that he's going to be a sinlessly perfect person. Because you remember what he wrote also to the Corinthians. He said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. So I have to prepare myself every day. I have to discipline myself every day so that I maintain my integrity, I maintain my honesty, I maintain my relationship with Christ. So this is something that we do on a regular, daily basis. Now, I want you to go back to what we talked about at the beginning. John Wooden, the late John Wooden, who spent many years in Westwood, California, coaching basketball for the UCLA basketball team, said something one time that I thought was very appropriate. And he really described what it is that I'm discussing here. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, we're concerned only with that which you can see. That's our reputation. Wooden said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. So now there are a lot of people that are living lives that are hypocritical. They're duplicitous in the way that they live their lives. They project one thing. This is the way that I seem to be. This is my reputation. And people guard their reputation. And don't misunderstand me. That's very important. You guys always want to maintain your reputation. You want to keep your reputation. But your reputation needs to be anchored in character. It needs to be anchored in integrity and in honesty and in devoutness to our Lord. If we're not, then we're hypocritical. We project one thing, when in actuality we are another. I want to show you something, what I mean by that. Paul said, going back to our text, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And I notice what he also said in, just later on, in that same chapter, chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, take heed to yourselves. So you see, one is anchored in the other. If I'm going to be an example, it's because I've taken heed to myself. And the example that I set is rooted in my character. Now, if I'm not taking example, I'm not taking heed to myself. Which, by the way, I just finished a week-long study with a number of young preachers. And we began our discussion out there with these young preachers. I began on Monday morning at 8 o'clock with a study on take heed to yourself. Because this is what Paul is saying to the young evangelist Timothy. And this, I believe, is the nucleus of all that Paul has to say in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as well as the book of Titus. You take heed to yourself. You know, elders are to take heed to themselves and to the flock of God. Christians and preachers, all of us for that matter, needs to take heed to ourselves. And to the doctrine as it would certainly apply to ourselves. It's going to be rooted in character. But I'm going to tell you something that a lot of people don't realize. A lot of people don't realize that when a crisis occurs in our lives, it rips the mask off of who we think we are, who we say we are, who others think we are. And it reveals who we really are. A crisis. Now, it doesn't have to be a life-shattering crisis. It can be just a small, unsettling situation in our lives. I remember a number of years ago talking to a preacher who had spent a few weeks in England. And he told me that he drove while he was in England. Now, I've not been to England, Australia, where they drive on the wrong side of the road. They drive on the left side of the road. And I haven't done that. So I asked this preacher, I said, did you have a hard time getting used to that? And he said, no, not really. He said, you know, what I would drive, he said, as long as I was thinking about what I was doing, as long as I could maintain my thoughts of what I was doing, and then I would think when I was getting ready to make a turn, I would think what lane I needed to get into. When it came to one of these circles, these roundabouts, he had to be very careful. He had to think about this. But he said, what gave me a problem is when something suddenly occurred. When he had to make a snap decision, he said he found himself drifting to the right side of the road. We see that's a crisis. And the crisis revealed how he really is, and that's what he's accustomed to, driving on the right side of the road. And this is the way that it is in the lives of people. Something will happen, something will come up, and boom, the real us comes out. I think of I think of what a preacher, been preaching the gospel for a number of years, said when his wife was suddenly diagnosed with breast cancer. How can God do this to me? Well, now, that displayed something that he did not intend to be displayed. Crises will do that. You take, for example, in Genesis chapter 13, when there was a conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, we never suspected until this time that selfishness was rooted in the heart of Lot. We didn't know that. You didn't read that. He followed Abraham. He worshiped with Abraham. He went, you know, where Abraham went, he went. But now when this crisis occurred, what was the crisis in Lot's life?
Strife between the herdsmen of him and Abraham.
Yeah, there's this battle going on. This crisis over watering holes and pasture grounds. And now Abraham said, I'm going to give you a chance here. We'll separate. You go to the north, I'll go to the south. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. You go right, I'll go left. The old King James Version, I believe, captures in a very articulate way what Lot did. Lot chose him. Or as the New King James says, he chose for himself. It was a selfish choice. It was a piece of ground that looked like the Garden of Eden. He made a... Never known this. And then you know what happened to Lot? All you got to do is look at the downward spiral after that in the life of Lot. But that crisis revealed who he was. Richard? Exactly right. They were very, very prosperous, and the thought of increasing his prosperity brought it on. But the point that I want you to see, a shake-up in your life. That's what I tell people sometimes. You know, we come here and we sit in this assembly and we look good and we look pious and we look religious and we have on our Sunday face and our worship disposition. But you know what? If I could roll back the time and I could see you at home, and I could see how you respond when your son or your daughter spills water on the rug or breaks your favorite dish, how you respond when somebody scrapes your car and scrapes the paint off it, that's a crisis, and that reveals you and it reveals me. Examples. We're separate. But the real us comes out in the moment of a crisis. And again, 1 Samuel 15, Saul's rebellion. Now we knew that Saul had had some problems along the line, but it didn't really manifest itself until he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he did not. And Samuel rebuked him and said, you know, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You see, this crisis come up. People say, you know, we're going to worship, you know, we'll bring this back and worship God. And crisis. Lost his kingdom over that. You see, this is the way the crisis does in our lives. It reveals us. Now, Lot's example that he has left is the fact that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's the example that he has. He's not a good example. But Saul, the legacy that he leaves, the example that he leaves, is one of rebellion against God. Oh yeah, we remember him as the first king of Israel. But we also remember that he was a utter disappointment to God. I'll tell you something else about Saul that I remember. Saul was all into perception. This is what I'm talking about. Saul was all into perception. Remember what he said in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 15? He said, I know I have sinned, but will you bless me before all of the people? You know, just make me look good to the people. Not look good to God, It made me look good to people. That's perception. A crisis will shatter who we think we are and who we claim to be, and it reveals the real us. Who had Judas? Anybody? Or is it Chase? Okay. Let's go into the New Testament. Let's think about the betrayal of Judas. Let's look at this. Let's open our Bibles. Now, here's an example that I don't want you nor I, or anyone else for that matter, to follow. In Matthew chapter 26, and we'll just begin at about verse 14, and this is just what's said of one of the 12. Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, when you think of Judas Iscariot, tell me what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Besides betrayal. Greed.
Thief.
Thief.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. You know, there are a lot of young people sitting in this building who have Bible names. How many Judases do we have in here? How many of you mothers and fathers have named your son Judas? I know, we know. You think of a Judas goat. What is a Judas goat for those of you who are farmers? What's a Judas goat? Anybody know? Richard?
At the King and Packet Company, they always had a goat to lead the sheep up to the slaughter floor.
That's right. He started walking toward the slaughter, and those sheep would just follow me. And the name, of course, is derived from this Bible character, who is setting a bad example. And we look at that and we say, well, you know what, I wouldn't want to be a Judas. But what do you think caused Judas to do what he did?
Grief.
That's it. I have read a lot of very good written articles suggesting that Judas was not really the vile character that we've made him out to be, that he was just really misdirected. I don't buy into that for a moment. I think he was greedy. I think he was a thief, as was suggested. He stole money from the common treasury of Jesus and the others. He was greedy. Now, what does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 that the love of money really is? Root of all kinds of evil. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Judas being played. He's an example that we do not want to follow. But are we willing to make the applications that really need to be made from that? What are some other things that people sell the Lord for in addition to 30 pieces of silver? Huh? Well, they'll sell their souls, but what are they getting? What are they forsaking the Lord for? What are they?
Sporting events.
Sporting events. Sporting events. Absolutely right. There are people who have made that choice. You know, I'm going to sell the Lord not for 30 pieces of silver, but for a moment of fame and fortune, or a moment of sports, or a moment of, you know, anything else.
Jobs. Take them too seriously.
Yeah, the jobs. Yeah, career. You know, it's just more important to me than my relationship with God. And so there are people selling out for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver.
Education.
Yeah.
I hear nothing wrong with knowledge, but.
And there's nothing wrong with sports and nothing wrong with a job. Yeah. But you're right. Sell out. So here's an example that we do not wish to follow. But another assignment that I gave was Peter's denial. Matthew chapter 26. When you guys had this? You ready? Logan's going to tell us about Peter's denial and how this is a bad example for us and an example that we do not wish to follow. massive.
By the way, I was not prepared. I thought it was tonight. So I just came up here and winged. And I'm going to take it from John's account. John 18, 25 through 27. And he's a bad example from denying Jesus. Often we do that not without thinking. Not usually said by mouth, but by more actions. And in verse 25, it says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You are not also one of us, one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Strike one. Verse 26, "One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" Strike two. Verse 27, "Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Strike three, you're out. How scary it would be for Jesus to be looking into your eyes as you denied him, as he said you would. If you're here tonight now and you said, "Well, I wouldn't do that. Back then I wouldn't even done it once, twice, I wouldn't even done it three times." How are you doing today? You think you're doing a good job today by not denying Jesus Christ? It wouldn't have been all that easy. It's as if a coach of a baseball team was about to retire, and he had this one last play, and he said, "You're going to strike out. I know. I saw you in practice." Baseball player said, "No, I won't strike out. It's easy. You just hit a ball. See how far it goes." So he goes out there, and he hits it three times, and he gets out, and the coach retires with shame from knowing that his team lost. If you look at yourself today, would you say that you're doing everything right? I wouldn't think so. So why was he a bad example? Because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also, in a way, lied for saying that he wouldn't deny him. Raise your hand if you've ever seen Passion of the Christ. Really, this is a class. Raise your hand if you've seen it. If you've ever seen it, your heart goes straight to your stomach whenever you see Jesus look straight into Peter's eyes after him denying him three times. Right in verse 27, right when the rooster crows. Smart guy. Right when the rooster crows. So follow Jesus. You don't have to deny him. Don't follow him. Don't be a bad example. Thank you.
Thank you, Logan. The example of Peter. Now, Peter, of course, was one that returned to the Lord. We're grateful for that. But if there's one thing that would, and Logan did an excellent job, if one thing that describes when Peter said to the Lord, "I will not deny you," what is a word or a phrase that you would use to describe that? Huh? Boastful? What causes one to be boastful?
Pride.
Arrogance. Arrogance. Linda?
False confidence.
False confidence, yeah. I think overconfident is usually, you know, the idea of false confidence. What was it Paul said? Does anybody recall what Paul reminded the Corinthians just before he told them that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man? What did he say in the preceding verse? Anybody got an idea? Dave?
If any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall.
Yeah. If any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Do not live your life overconfident. Peter was a great apostle, and he was restored to the Lord. But as Logan pointed out to us, his big problem was that he was overconfident and that he was just caught up in a situation that he wasn't able to handle. I recently was told about one who confessed in a public manner that he had committed adultery. And someone came to him afterwards and said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Your wife and your family deserve so much more than what you've given to them. If I were your wife, I would walk out." 6 months later, she was on the front row confessing to adultery. And the one that had been dressed down walked up to the one who was overconfident and said, I have two things to say to you. I love you and I forgive you. Overconfidence will destroy you. And we don't want to follow the example of Peter that Logan presented to us of being overconfident. Because I'm telling you, we set up for a fall. Set up for a fall. Peter was overconfident. And then there's Demas. Demas in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, forsook Paul, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. He walked away from Paul. Who had Demas? Come and tell us about Demas, Luke, and the example that we don't want to follow there.
Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10, it tells us that for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Well, it just says right there that he had forsaken the gospel, having loved this present world. And to me, it just seems kind of like the present world, the worldly things, kind of just seems like a distraction. And, like, you can forsake the gospel. Many people forsake the gospel for all kinds of things like sports, simple things, just like sports. I mean, it's hard to believe that somebody would want to stay home, maybe even bet on a football game, see who wins, instead of go to church, instead of trying to learn more about God. And when I think about distractions and sin being just a distraction, the worldly things being a distraction, I think about what JR was talking about a couple minutes ago, about how he had a hard time driving on the left side of the road, on the wrong side of the road. And his preacher friend, he just said, it wasn't really hard to think about until some type of crisis happens. And that crisis is just a distraction, and it's distracted him from thinking about what he was supposed to be doing. Maybe even though it's driving on the wrong side of the road, it's still the law over there, you got to do it. And just many things can be a distraction, just like simple things like that. Well, I'm not saying driving is a simple thing, it's not. I'm trying to learn myself right now, it's very hard, but for many of you, it's not that hard because you've been doing it for a while. Like my dad, he's been driving a truck and he can park that thing really nice. It makes me jealous, but for him, it's not distracting. It's not a distraction because he's done it so many times, and it's just nice. But anyway, simple things, just anything, just sports, television, your family. For kids my age, even though they're not 21, it can be drinking. I've heard and talked to, I've had friends that would sneak out of their parents' houses and they drink. And that's just, and sometimes, I mean, they wouldn't be going to probably not the right church, not the Church of Christ, but they were still, they said that they followed God. And they would go and drink, and that would distract them, and they would partake in these worldly things that just would take them away from God. And that's all the examples I have for these worldly sins being distractions.
Thank you. You know, I appreciate what Luke had to say, because when you consider Demas, he just walked away from Paul. But does anybody know where Paul was at this time? He was under arrest for the second time, awaiting execution. And his love of the present world and this present age was such that it caused him to abandon. I don't want to put myself in a situation like Paul is in, so I'm going to walk away. So he forsook the gospel. He forsook Paul. He forsook the Lord because his love was in this present life. And you know, that there are a lot of situations, and I appreciate so much what Luke said. There are a lot of situations that that arrives that cause us to walk away. Yeah, some of them are sinful. Some of them are ungodly. But some of them are not. Some of them are just the fact that I don't want to be teased for being a Christian. I don't want somebody to make fun of me. I don't want to put up with all the things that I put up with. And so I'm just going to forsake. And that's what Demas did. And that's an example that we don't want to follow. You know, the thing about Demas is, Demas went from a fellow worker. You know, Colossians 4 refers to Demas as a fellow worker. He went from a fellow worker to a forsaker. And then I think of John Mark. John Mark went from a forsaker to a fellow worker. He got it right. Demas got it wrong. So let's follow the example of John Mark rather than the example of Demas. And there was another case of a crisis ripping the mask off of someone, as well as the rich young ruler. How about it, then?
Turn to the 19th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read the story. Matthew 19, starting verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" By verse 16, he sounds like a pretty good example. He's trying to figure out what he needs to do to be saved. In 17, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter the life, keep my commandments, keep the commandments.' And he said, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me.' When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man is a great example of a bad example to us. Great example of a bad example to us. Because there's so many things, as Mr. Bronger said, Logan said, Luke's already said, that we put before God. And the first one, and the one that's talked about in the story, is our riches and our money. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is talking about, is the no putting no other gods before God. Money's not a physical idol that we build up and worship like a Baal, but we still put it in front of God, which makes it an idol, and we make it a god. And that, as Richard said earlier, prosperity breeds prosperity. We have the commandment to provide for our families, but when it becomes every single thought that we have, when everything is getting a gain, that's when it becomes wrong, and often that's how it is. We do it without thinking about it. I'm just providing for my family. It's okay, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But we need to step back, step out, and look. Are we doing it because that's what we have to do? Or are we doing it because we need to get ahead? We need that one more promotion. We'll do whatever it takes so we can get that little bit of raise, so we can get farther ahead. It's not an issue to have money, but it becomes an issue when that's the only thing we think about. And you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay for yourself treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your heart and where is your treasure? If we're not setting our treasures up in heaven, then we're going to be on earth where all these earthly possessions are gone. We don't have them forever and they're going to go away. So what's the point of trying to get ahead when you're not going to have it for any longer? Once you're gone, your money's gone. It doesn't put you in a higher place in heaven because this guy made a certain amount of money. He'll be here. He'll have a little bigger mansion than the rest of us. The money doesn't matter. And then you can look in verse 33 of the same chapter, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God, not getting ahead. And then I also had personal gain, but again, it's been talked about by everybody else up here, or personal pleasure with sports, with our other hobbies and things we do, putting those things before God. And that's going to be something that makes us refuse God. I'm not going to go to church today because I've got practice or I've got a game. I'm going to the lake this Sunday. That's something I want to do. Or this weekend, that's something I want to do. I'm going to put it before God. And oftentimes that's an issue for not only non-Christians, but Christians too. We decide things can go before God because we show up here on Sunday. And it's not only Sunday. We show up here on Sunday, we can do throughout the week what we want. We need to be putting God first with everything in our lives.
Thank you, Nick.
Thank you.
When this young man, Nick did such an excellent job, this young man asked Jesus about what he needed to do to have eternal life, what did Jesus say to him? Keep the commandments. Do you notice the one commandment that's not listed here that young man said, these I have kept from my youth up? You know, Jesus quotes to him some of the Ten Commandments. But he doesn't quote to him the Tenth Commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. And so this man had not been keeping the commandments. Not all of them. And that's the reason Jesus addresses the greed that's rooted in his heart. One other that we want to take a moment to look at is Martha's distractions. Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38-42. Levi's going to take us through that.
All right, I'm going to start off by reading Luke 10, 38-42. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered in a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with so much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha is a perfect example of someone who does not set the right priorities. Usually people do the same thing, whether it's sporting events, as we already said. And in this passage, Martha obviously did not set her priorities straight. Jesus, the Son of God, was in her house. And she was too, as I said there, cumbered with trying to make dinner for Jesus. And Mary did the right thing by sitting at Jesus' feet. She's the good example in this story. It's Super Bowl night. It's usually Sunday night. People usually in church sit there, you know, it's Super Bowl, let's go, come on. And usually don't focus on the songs, the sermon that's being preached during that same time. In the end, worldly things will have their part, and they will be gone. So we need to be with Jesus in this house, and we need to be focused on this. Also, sometimes what seems right is not always the right priority. Martha was trying to make dinner, and she thought that was the right thing, because she tried to get Mary to come over and help. But Jesus set her straight and told her that Mary was doing the right thing and sitting at his feet. So as we sit here, don't let worldly things entangle our minds, and let's just open our minds up and be like Mary and sit at Jesus' feet.
Thank you, Levi. I tell you what, I wish you would take just a moment after class to commend these young men for willingness to get up and talk to us about some examples that they don't want to follow. Be that the example of Judas or the example of Martha. All the ones that we looked at this morning, with the exception of Peter, we have no earthly idea, well, Martha too, but no earthly idea about Demas and whether he ever came back, a rich young ruler, no evidence that he ever obeyed the Lord. We know what happened to Judas. And if we don't make it back to the Lord, we don't become what we ought to be, then I have to tell you, no matter what our reputation is, we're men and women without character. An English poet one time wrote, and I often paraphrase his remarks, if you sow a thought, you reap a deed. And if you sow a deed, you reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. It all begins in the resources of our mind. So let's look at good examples and let's follow those. Those are what we're going to be studying throughout the week in our Vacation Bible Study series. I thank you so much for the time that we were able to spend together this morning in this very brief Bible study.